years ago, we were here for a vacation Bible school. And they did the thing where you collect the pennies, and the boys and the girls who collect the most pennies. And we used that to purchase some things for Chu. I remember we were in the room over there, and after everybody had gone, and we were putting the pennies in the wrappers, and I came across an Indian penny. And that was a rarity. And so I said, can I take an exchange a penny for this one here? And they said, no, it's your penny anyway. Just go ahead and take it. So we have some, well, that was a memory. As I saw the Senior Saints invitation on the display and in the bulletin at Temple, we have a group called the Silver and Gold class. And the pastor likes to refer to us as they have silver hair and all the gold. And I said, no, that's not the way that works. We might have silver hair, but we don't have any of the gold. So that depends upon your outlook, doesn't it? Well, I am going to ask you to stand, and if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, we're only going to read two verses, but in honor to God's word, shall we stand, please? Follow as I read. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and as we take a few moments to look at your word, we would ask that you might just cause all of the cares of this world to be set aside. Might we rest in the fact that you are God, you're in control, nothing takes you by surprise, and that we can rest in your care. So, Father, cause us to focus upon your word in these few moments. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I have a protrusion this side of my cheek. That is not snuff. That is a lozenger. The older you get, the drier your mouth gets, they say. And that happens, so I have another one there as a backup that keeps the moisture flowing. Okay. Pastor mentioned in writing to me the theme for the conference, and that is spiritually healthy servants. Each of those words is a study in itself, isn't it? As we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, and I trust that is your battle today. If it is not your battle, there is something desperately wrong with your life in reality. But that is a challenge to us if we are going to live and be spiritually healthy servants. Politically, we see what is happening to those that are running for a political office. They speak up about the moral decay in our country, and they are verbally abused, and some are even being physically abused today. Parents and students that speak up about sharing bathrooms with students that can't seem to know whether they are a boy or a girl. And they are branded as bigots today. What does this have to do with missions? Well, in reality, it has a lot to do with missions. The believers in Colossae were living with much the same thing that we live with today. You know, things haven't gotten better. Things in reality are getting worse. We lived for a period of time in the United States that we were sheltered from a lot of these things, but in reality, there was an underflow, and morality has never been a virtue of us as a people as such. And so we need to look at this idea and recognize that there are other believers that have fought the same battles that we are fighting today. They have said of Rome that it was one of the worst decadent times in civilization of mankind. And we maybe can identify with that in some areas. These believers had received instruction that was wrong. They had heard from the Apostle Paul concerning salvation and the spiritual life, but there was a group that had risen up that was saying, no, the teaching that you had was not really correct. We are going to teach you something that is more intellectual. We're going to teach you wisdom. There is a higher level of knowledge that you need to learn in order to be truly what God wants you to be. And they were false. They were false apostles. Today, we need to be spiritual, that is, regenerated or renovated. We need to be healthy, free of infection. And we need to be servants, that is, in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just for some, that's for each individual. Each of us here needs to be spiritual, healthy servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be spiritual? I know Pastor has been talking about this, but let's just go real quickly over a couple of things. First, a person to be spiritual needs to be saved. He needs to be regenerated. Jesus said, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above, not an earthly birth, but you need a spiritual birth. You need to be born above or to be born again, as the King James would put it. You must be moved from the family of Satan. Now, we don't like that, do we? Children that are born into the family of Satan. That little baby that is, well, ladies would say so cute. I have never seen a cute baby, really. They're just a baby. When they get to be about 9 months, a year old, they become a human. Now don't take that literally. I used to tell the ladies in the church, I said, when you have a baby and you invite me and I go up to the hospital to see you and you want to take me to see your baby, don't ask me, isn't he or she cute? Because I'll tell you the truth. I have to tell you the truth. Our kids were not beautiful when they were born. They were babies. Now, mothers, I know you're not going to hear anything else I say this morning because you're going to think of babies aren't cute. No, babies are cute. Okay, we'll say to that. But that little baby in that crib is born a child of the devil. That is awesome, isn't it? And the only way that they can get out of that family into the family of God and to become a child of God is by faith trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Faith is the only way that is possible. Renovation takes place. The moment an individual by faith trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life. This past week, we were at a pastor's conference, and I've never heard it stated this way, but you can't see it, but I am the holiest of holies. Now, just hang with me a minute. In the Old Testament, where was the Shekinah glory of God? It was in the holiest of holies. When I, by faith, trust Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit takes residence in the Holy of Holies, right here. We don't think about that daily, do we? That as I go around my daily life, the daily practices, God dwells here, right in this body. What a privilege that is. You see, that took place the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And the Word of God says, if I don't have the Spirit of God, I'm not a child of His. I'm none of His. And so that takes place at salvation. That is what it takes to be spiritual. We like to think of levels of spirituality. You know, here's someone that's spiritual, but here's someone that's a little more that's spiritual. And we move up the line until we get someone that's really spiritual. I don't find that in Scripture. I don't find that at all. If you are obeying the biblical instruction that you have received, either from preaching or from your study and reading of the Word of God, if you are obeying that, you are spiritual. So that means that the person that trusts Christ as Savior and Lord, and he's only been saved for a year, but he's obeying all of the things that he has heard that a child of God is to obey, he is spiritual. Here's an individual that's been saved for 40 years. Much more instruction, right? Much more things to be obedient to. But if they are obeying all of the things of which they have been instructed, they are classified by God as being spiritual. Now, if an individual is not obeying the instruction they have received, then the Word of God says that they are carnal, they are fleshly. So I see that there is only one of two things. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. So there are two types of people. There are two types of believers in the world today. One is carnal, and the other is spiritual. It depends upon your obedience to what you've heard and known of the Word of God. So we can say that you're either healthy or you're sick. That doesn't sound too good. This morning I woke up. Well, I woke up at a little after midnight, and boy, I was hot. I didn't feel good. I was coughing. So if you don't want to shake hands this morning, I understand. Just don't feel good. I'm not saying that I'm sick, but something happened, right? So we are either healthy or we are sick. There is no in between. And such is the way with spiritual. Physical and spiritual go together. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul describes what the sickness can be which leads to carnality. We find these words, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Now, I find this interesting that in this place, Paul did not mention physical sins as such. But he says the mark of a carnal individual is if there is envying and strife and divisions. What do we oftentimes tolerate in the church? Strife and division. And that is the sign of a carnal believer. These believers were said to be, we read it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, they were said to be beholding your order and the steadfastness. Paul had something very good to say about these believers. He said, you're holding your order, and there's a steadfast among you. It is interesting that these words, order and steadfastness, are military words. They refer to being in your proper place, everybody doing what they're supposed to do. You know what? A general can't be a general unless he has infantry underneath him. Right? I mean, what's good as a general if there's no foot soldiers? You can't be a general if you don't have foot soldiers. Foot soldiers can't be foot soldiers unless there are cooks. Cooks can't be cooks unless there's someone to do the dishes. You see, each one has a place as far as our army is concerned. And Paul says each one in this church was doing what God had called them to do. Was one more important than the other? No, not in reality. If the cook doesn't cook, what good is the army? You see, everybody has to be in their place. There is an order for everything. In the church, we have pastors, we have deacons, and we have individuals that take care of the children. We have individuals that do the cleaning. We have individuals that cut the grass. Are they all important? You better believe they are. Each having a specific duty as far as God is concerned. And then this word steadfastness speaks of the idea that everybody is in his place, ready to do the job. Can you imagine if there was an army and the military, they're in their place. Guns are at their side. The enemy is attacking, and they just stand there. They're not ready to do the job. And so Paul was saying about these Corinthians or these Colossians, the believers, he said, everybody knows their job, the gift that God has given you, and you're ready to do it. There is no begging, we might say. Now, these are the marks of spirituality. No strife, no division. Envying was not present. And knowing what God has called you to do and doing it with steadfastness. Now, this was a moment in time. We could not look at the Colossians, the church today, and say that that's where they are, because the Colossian church no longer exists today. But this was when Paul was writing to them in a point of time. This is what he said. This is what you did. What did you do? You have received Christ Jesus as Lord. You made a decision. No one forced you into it. You made a decision, and we find that decision was to trust in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 puts it this way. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. This word receive is has the idea of getting hold of. Remember, Paul later on would say, God has grabbed hold of me, and I want to grab hold of the things that God has called me for. We generally don't think of salvation as grabbing hold of God. And that's kind of in this idea of receive. I have grabbed hold of the gift that God has for me in salvation. I am therefore a child of God. He says that we have been given the power to become the sons of God. This word power means the right in the sense of ability. Because I have grabbed hold of God, he gives me the right, the ability to now be called a son of God. You talk about awesome, and that's awesome. I'm not worth much. You look at me and I'm more air than I am material. Did you know that? It was interesting. There was a group that went to an atomic research place, and they were being viewed of it, and the individuals were trying to explain all this atomic theory. And they said, now in reality, we're made up of atoms and molecules and all these types of things, and it's really mostly air. And one of the individuals said, can you explain that to us? Well, no, we don't have an explanation for it. It's just the way it is. That's kind of like me and Christ. God has given me an individual who was clay to become a child of God. I have that right. This word comes from a root word which means it is lawful. In other words, it is lawful for me to be called a son of God because of what God has done for me and because of what I did as far as receiving Christ as my Savior and Lord. It also has the idea of being out in public. I kind of like this one. We're out of the closet. Now, that's not a nice term, I think, today. People say, well, we're going to keep you out of the closet. Have you ever noticed how they pride themselves in the fact that they are out of the closet? It's not, I'm out of the closet. I'm out of the closet. And it's a perverted lifestyle, obviously. But this phrase is used here, I'm out of the closet. I once was here, and now I can proudly proclaim I am a child of God, because what I once was, I am no longer. I am now a child of God. I'm out of the closet. Wow. You say that to some of your friends, and they'll kind of wonder what you're going on. But it is true. Now notice that the full name of Christ is used here. It says, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. The idea of Christ as the Messiah, Jesus the man, the Lord identifies as master and as a relationship to someone. I get a little concerned in the day in which we live that we hear an awful lot about Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that. But we don't hear much about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as though we want to emphasize one given aspect of his ministry without recognizing who he is. Yes, he is Jesus. He is God in the flesh. But he is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies that God made to the children of Israel. He is the Christ who is coming again one day to rule over Israel. That is my Savior. But he is also the Lord. It is interesting that most times when the New Testament speaks of salvation, it uses the word Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Don't negate the Godship of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's good to call him Jesus. He is the Savior. But I trust he is the Lord as well, and that is a personal relationship with him. Now, that is what you did. Paul, in writing the Colossian believers, said, this is what you did. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You received him. You became a child of God. You came out of the closet. You were identified with him. Now, what are you going to do with it? Well, he mentions several words. First of all, he says, walk ye in him. We know the idea of walk is to have our daily life around him. This word can also be seen as your deportment. How do you deport yourself? How do you live? How do people see you as far as your life is concerned? This word can also mean as a fellow companion. As you walk, he is your fellow companion. When I think of this, can two walk together unless they be agreed? There are some places that they have narrow sidewalks. And if two are trying to walk together, well, you better be in step or someone's going to be walking on the grass. And that's kind of the idea that he has here. If we are walking in him, Jesus Christ is our fellow companion, and we're walking as he walked. We're walking. Another way this word can be used is to be occupied with. What are you occupied with? This word walk means that we are occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus of our life and our opinion and our thinking and our thought. To be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ is to walk in him. Now, Paul gives three different ways that we can walk in him. The first one he mentions in verse 7 is the word rooted. The idea of this word is once and for all having been rooted. When I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, my roots were established in him. Roots on a tree grow deeper and deeper in soil. The more we understand and apply the knowledge of God to our lives, the deeper our roots grow. God did not plant us. God did not root us simply to be stagnant as far as that growth is concerned. There is a purpose for trees to grow strong. I tore out some shrubs in the front yard, and I replanted some there. And one of the ones that I planted, it was doing so good. And after several months, I noticed there was a little branch that started turning brown. Another one turned brown. last week I looked at them and they were all brown. It had died. So you don't want a dead shrub in your yard. So I pulled it up, and guess what? When I pulled it up, it was the same size as what I planted the root structure was. It hadn't taken root. You see, I intended it for its roots to go deeper and deeper so that it might survive and might grow and might add a nice look to our front yard. But it had died. It was starving itself from food because its roots were not being developed. Deep roots give stability in the midst of a storm. Now, I know there are some trees that don't have deep roots. Some of them are shallow, but there are some that are deep. I remember seeing just a few days ago some of the visual identities, the pictures of the storm that went through Florida, right on the coast, and there were some sticks in the ground, and they had a few little twigs on the top of them, green on the top of them, but they were still in the ground. And you know what's going to happen to them in a couple of years? That vegetation is going to bloom out again. Why? Because their roots are deep in the ground. And that's what God expects for us. When we are rooted in Him, our roots are to be going deeper and deeper and deeper, that when the storms of life sweep over our soul, we are able, we might be bashed a little bit, but we are stable. And there is life that is going to be seen in the future. Paul then goes on to say that we are built up. This is an architectural term. Is a building or house ever completed? Those of you that have been building a house, you're always doing something, aren't you? And even if you bought a house that's completed, there's always something to do. Mom always has something that she wants changed. And so we change it, don't we? Constantly building. This is the idea that is brought up here. Paul says, you have been well built, you are solidly built, but remember, you are the temple of the living God. That's your building. Make sure that the showcase of God Himself, and that's what we are today. We are the showcase for God. How else are they going to see God except through us, through the Holy Spirit living out through us? We are His showcase as such. We are the one of the individuals that was at the pastor's conference that we went. They were an architectural firm. And I'm sure that some of the things that they showed, the people of these churches spent more on architectural design than what we would ever think of. I mean, unbelievable beautiful buildings, wide open spaces and glass and everything. And you think, wow, what a demonstration. But that's nothing compared to what we are to be. We are built up a building for God's glory. And then he uses another term. He says, as you have been taught. This is an educational term as such. The question, what have we been taught? Well, we've been taught the faith. You see, faith is not only the faith that I use to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, but faith is something that I live every day of my life, dependent upon Him. For the Word of God says, without faith, it is improbable. It's impossible to please God. And so you've been taught what faith is. Now are you living it? Remember Paul speaking to Timothy, time after time he would say, preach the word. Why? Why do you need to teach the word? Because you need to be taught what God expects of you and me, what he demands of us. These believers had been established. That means to make firm. They could pass the test, the written test concerning faith. That was the classroom. But they were also passing it in the daily life. And that was important. When I was 18 years old, I was in my senior year of high school, and one of the life insurance salesmen, I don't know for what reason, but he took an interest in me, and he said to Tom, he said, I'd like to have you study and take the exam for writing life insurance in the state of Michigan. Well, you had to be 21. So I took the test, got one of the two highest scores. That's bragging, okay? that had been taken that year for the state examination test. But because I was underage, I had to meet with the commissioner of insurance. And he was going to ask me questions concerning the laws of writing life insurance in Michigan. He asked me a question I didn't know. I didn't have the foggiest idea what the answer was. And so what came to my mind was, should I fake it? Well, I had learned a little bit about faking it. I had an English teacher and in 11th grade, and I became known for my book reports for the fewest number of pages in the largest print. That would be my book report. And she was always on my back, Tom, you got to do more than that. And so I decided that I would take and fool her. I got a book by Neville Chamberlain, 400 and some pages of fine print. I made it through 50 some pages, and I said, I can't hack this. And so I got several encyclopedias, and I read all about Neville Chamberlain. It was going to be an oral book report, so I gave my book report, and my grade was A. Boy, did I feel good. I had outfoxed that lady. I had faked it. The next year I had her for another class for journalism, and it was kind of a free class, and we were talking about things that happened, and she said, Tom, remember that book report you gave? I said, yeah. She said, you never read the book. She said, the only reason I give you an A was because you did such a good job of faking it. Boy, I learned you can't fake it in life. You really can't. And so I said to this insurance commissioner, I don't know. I don't know the answer. He then went on to give me what the answer was. And when we finished our interview with him, he said, Tom, he said, you have the license to underwrite, to write under insurance as far as life insurance in the state of Michigan. And the reason you got it was because you said, I don't know. You see, we can pass the test of life, of faith, in a text room situation, but can we pass it in life? It doesn't matter if we get a straight A on our exam of faith, we know all the answers. Are you living it? And Paul looked at these believers in Colossae and he said, you pass it in the classroom and you're passing it in your daily life. Wow, what a blessing it was. Now Paul wraps it all up by saying, by the use of the word thanksgiving. Boy, there's a lot in that word thanksgiving, and we're coming to the season that we're going to be thinking of Thanksgiving, right? Pumpkins, pumpkin pie, apples, cider, all of those things. And we need to give thanks. But we need to give thanks not because we want something. Children are like that, aren't they? We teach them to be dishonest. Someone gives them something, now say you're thankful. So they say, I'm thankful. You know, we teach our kids a lot of things that we don't really want to teach them. So we don't want to be thankful because we're told to be thankful. We want to be thankful because we are thankful. These believers in Colossae, they didn't earn their salvation by works. they did not deserve salvation because they were so good. They did not deserve the daily blessings of God on their lives. They didn't deserve a letter from the Apostle Paul. But God did save them. God did provide for them salvation. He did provide their daily needs. He did provide the Apostle Paul that would send them a letter of how they should live the spiritual life, how they could be godly. And as they did not deserve it, neither do we. We did not deserve salvation. We were not good. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 3, there's none good. There's no reason why God should save us. There's no reason why God should bless us in our daily lives. God said that the years of a man are 70 years, and if they're more, they're because of the blessings of God. Some of us are living in those blessing years, aren't we? Not because we are worthy, but because of God's tremendous grace that he desires to give. And so therefore, I can be thankful. I better be thankful for what he has done for me, not because I deserve it. If we deserved it, then we don't have to give thanks. But because I don't deserve it, that's when I give thanks to him. And so were these Colossian believers. They had learned that lesson. And then he goes on to say, he uses the word abounding as far as their thanksgiving was concerned. This word abounding has the idea of a river overflowing its banks. Now, if you're living in South Carolina, abounding is not a very good word because they're flooded out. Some of people haven't even got back into their homes yet. But here, this word abounding, over and above, more than is thought necessary. So were they with their thanksgiving to God. This word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, not only are we to be abounding in what we are doing for God, but we're abounding in the thanksgiving that we give to him, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Let me just digress a little bit here. You have been so faithful in supporting us for over the years. What has come by it? What is the return of your investment? Ever thought of it that way? Oftentimes we don't as a church, and oftentimes we don't see it. Boy, I look at what God has done through your support and your prayers, not only in Chuuk, but in the Philippines, and I can say, oh God, I can thank you for what you've done through this body of believers. You have blessed them, and you have blessed me because of it. And God, I thank you. I thank you. Not because I deserve it. So we are to be steadfast, unmovable, overflowing our banks with thanksgiving to God, and obviously to one another as well for what he has done for us. Well, what does this have to do with missions? I haven't said anything about missions, have I? Oh, yes, I have. Yes, I have. It is the basis for mission. A spiritual, healthy servant in a church is the foundation of missions. If that does not take place, there is no missions program in the church. And it withers and dies. So we need to be servants, first of all, willing to say, I'll do it. I'll do it. You know, there is no task that is too small for the child of God. None is too small. If that's what God has gifted you, do it. Do it. We have some ladies in the church that, and we saw here, that know how to decorate last night. The tables were decorated nicely, and I saw two jars. One was filled with candy corn, and another was filled with the candy pumpkins. did they do that? Because they wanted to make the table look as nice and as pleasing as they could. God had given a talent in that area. And it was useful and it was beneficial to us because we walked into the room and what did we feel? Ah, there was a oneness, wasn't there? It just seemed good, wasn't it? Wouldn't you like to come into a building like that? We're going to have a dinner and nothing's prepared and nothing's set and everything you have. You see, God has gifted individuals to do something as simple as that. But it's beneficial to the body of believers. What we need in the church today is servants. Where we'll say, nothing's too small for me. I'll gladly do it. God, I'll gladly do it. And then we need those that are spiritually healthy. Roots that are going deeper. A building that is always expanding and that is stable. Learning the Word of God so that it can be lived in our daily life. And when we do these things, it makes it possible so we can stand the winds that are buffeting the child of God today. You have a missionary that is in India. You know, if I went to India today and I had to sign a form, if they knew I was a pastor and they'd say, what is your occupation? And I'd have to put missionary, pastor. I would have to sign a form that would say, I would not proselyte, I would not teach the Word of God. That's the world we live in. Now, we've known it's always been true as far as China and Russia is concerned, and some areas, and even in the Philippines. But you see, when I come to the point that I'm spiritually healthy, it branches out that I am thankful. My heart is thankful, and it reaches to the neighborhood. It reaches to the state, the nation, and the world around that I am a spiritually healthy servant of God. But you say, I'm really not spiritual. There are some things in the Word of God that I know I should do, I just don't do them. If that's the case, you're not spiritual. Word of God says you're carnal. If you cause division in the church, God says you are carnal. You're not spiritual. So if you are not spiritual, if you are not healthy, if you are not servant, you can become one. That's the good thing. You can become one. How? By giving to the missions program, by giving to the church, by making sure that you tithe and by attending every Sunday, make sure you come to Sunday school class and Wednesday night and Sunday evening service. No, that's not the way. That may be an evidence, but that's not the way at all. The way we become spiritually is by cleaning the weeds away from the roots of the plant. Because if you don't, the weeds take over. Have you noticed that? I don't know. I guess we have Eve, no, Adam to blame for this. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have to be weeding our gardens. And we'd have all our plants grow up nice and we'd just take care of them. Have you ever noticed how weeds have a tendency to overtake the good things? And if you and I as believers are not spiritual, we're allowing the weeds to get into our lives, they will take over that which is good in your life. And so the first thing, get rid of the weeds. Get rid of them. And then start watering the roots and supplying food. How do we do that? We do it by studying the Word of God and attending to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We check out the building and make sure that, not the physical building, but this building here, and make sure that it is a fit place for the Holy Spirit to live. Don't let him live in a rundown house. Make sure that it is fit. And go back to school. Listen to the teacher. Who is the teacher? The teacher is the Holy Spirit. God uses the pastor, but in reality, it's the Holy Spirit that's the teacher. Listen to him. And then you will find yourself truly thanking God for what he has done and you will become a spiritual, healthy servant. God our Father, oh, it's our desire that we might be spiritual and healthy and serving you. Father, cause this body of believers and me to be spiritually healthy in serving you. For in Jesus' name we pray.